If you're a guest here at Journey, we're glad you're here. Appreciate you coming and honoring us just to come and to worship and or check out the Christian faith. Just in case you don't have a church background, just a little clarification. Several of the songs talk about a lamb that was slain. That's an image of Jesus in the Old Testament. To deal with their sins, they would take an innocent lamb, a perfect lamb, and offer it as a sacrifice. And when Jesus showed up, John the Baptist, who prepared the Jews for him, identified Jesus as the Lamb of God, the one who would come and do the final sacrifice. And so Jesus did do that on the cross, and we celebrated that just in our time of communion there. So just a little clarification, if you don't have that church background, what is all that about the slaying of a lamb? What does that mean? Do have in your bulletins sermon outlines. I would encourage you to pull those out today. And also, and you don't have to do this, I'd encourage you not to do this necessarily right this moment, but there's also a little sheet in there. I'm putting together the sermon plan, the message plan for 2018, and there's a series I just call You Ask For It. It'll probably fall in the summer. And so if you have a particular topic you'd love to hear a message on, you can write on that, throw it in the offering at the end of the service, or give it to me, and I'll consider those different topics. And if there's a couple that several people kind of want some similar thing, I'll try to do that sometime in the summer in that particular series. I do want to pray, and then we're going to interview some folks. So as soon as I'm done praying, if Terry and Josh could head on up and have a seat over here, I'm going to ask some folks a few questions this morning. So let's pray, and then we'll get into our message. Dear God, I thank you for each person here. Lord, I know that you have something for each individual. It may be a challenge. It may be a point of conviction. It may be comfort. It may be encouragement. Lord, I thank you that we can come together and worship together, that we can sense your presence, that we can be challenged to move forward in our faith. Lord, I thank you for holidays that point us in the right direction, Thanksgiving that reminded us to be grateful this past week. And Lord, I just thank you for Christmas that's coming that reminds us that what is central about life is your Son and honoring him and living for him. And so I just ask your blessing on each person here in the name of Jesus. Amen. So if Terry and Josh could join me over here, we're going to talk about financial freedom today. And I thought I would just ask some questions. Going to have a seat. I'm going to start with Terry. This is Terry, and just going to ask a few questions, and we're thinking about financial freedom. I know we're all, buying Christmas gifts here fairly soon. Maybe you did Black Friday shopping. I have no idea, but just thought we'd talk about this subject. So Terry, just tell us a little bit about how you've been working on finding financial freedom in your life.
Is it on?
It's on.
I made a bunch of mistakes all my life when it comes to money. And about 3 or 4 years ago, Brian Schmidt was leading the Financial Peace University by Dave Ramsey. And I had taken it before, but I hadn't taken it seriously. But I was a 60-year-old woman in big financial trouble. So I decided to really focus and pay attention. And I did what Dave Ramsey said to do, which is to pay attention to what you spend and to be intentional, what you're spending now and being intentional about what you're going to spend in the future. And so that's what I did.
Okay. And what advice would you give to a young person? We have some teenagers and young adults in here about they're getting started in their financial life.
Pay attention to what you're spending now. You know where you want to be someday, financially free, right? And you can't get where you want to go unless you know where you are right now. And right now, pay attention to what you're spending. And don't just pay attention in your head, pay attention on paper. Write it down, every penny you spend. And I don't mean nickel and quarter, I mean penny that you spend now. Put it in categories and notice it for a whole month. That's where to start.
Okay. And what's been the hardest part of trying to change your financial situation?
I'm a free spirit. That's what Dave Ramsey calls half of most partnerships a free spirit. The other half he calls a nerd. And because I'm not married, I don't have a nerd to my free spirit to keep me in line. And the hardest part for me has been staying focused and intentional on what I'm doing with my money. And so what I did, can I tell you what I did?
Sure.
I hired a nerd. I tried it for a long time on my own, and I tried having accountability partners, and that just didn't work. I needed it to be more serious. So I put out an advertisement, and I found exactly the right person, and I paid her to come to my home twice a month and sit down and do a little kicking and keep me in line and be my nerd and just hold myself accountable through her very serious bookkeeping strategies.
Okay. And the final question for you is, what has been the greatest blessing about moving forward in this area of your life?
There is so much. I can breathe. That's it. There's so much release. It just makes it easier to breathe. And I have tremendous satisfaction knowing that when I give, I can give without putting myself further and further behind, because giving is God's command. And I just have a peacefulness knowing that I'm not going to starve. Mm-hmm. When I get to, I'm 65 now, I'm going to be 95 someday. And I have a lot of peacefulness about that, and I have pleasure in knowing that I can give more.
Do you mind sharing how much debt you paid off and how quickly?
Well, I'm still working on it. But in the first 18 months, including paying out about $200 to my nerd a month and not bringing in any additional money, I paid off $30,000.
All right. That's worth a hand, don't you think? That's that's incredible.
So, and okay. It's by paying attention and being intentional. Like, for example, I went on a book buying fast. I had been...
No, please don't go there.
You got to do it.
Hey, hand the microphone over to Josh. All right. Ignore that last part. So, Josh, I'm just going to turn you loose, and you just share what you want to share. So I thought we'd get a little different perspective here and appreciate what Terry had to share. But
okay. So for those guys who don't know me, I am 29 years old, and I am by no means a financial expert at all. I'm a public health dentist working here in Fairbanks, and I've been here for about 2 years. I graduated 2 years ago, and kind of one thing that I have a little bit of experience with is, you know, with the way the educational system's becoming, you know, student loan debt is becoming a major issue. And I went through 8 years of college. The dental school that I went to, the average debt that of people graduating there is between $200,000 and $300,000. You know, without even talking about owning a home or buying a practice, anything like that. And I know people who graduated with $500,000 in educational debt. So one thing that I'm mainly kind of focusing this towards the younger people in the group, you know, if you're thinking about going to college and trying to figure that out, if you're going to do student loans, I'm not going to say that they're evil or anything like that, but have a plan. Realize how much am I going to have to borrow to do whatever degree you're looking at. Figure out how much the payments on that are going to be after you graduate, and have a plan for getting out of that debt before you even commit to taking out that first loan. Kind of know, like, am I going to pay off my student loans in 3 years, 5 years? You know, have that plan. That's one thing that I would really recommend. Another thing that I kind of saw, you know, in dental school, there's a lot of people that come from, you know, really well-off backgrounds. I didn't come from that. I came from kind of very humble backgrounds. And as I was sitting here, you know, with very humble income, seeing people, you know, run around in sports cars and you know, kind of, you know, living very extravagantly even in school. The peer pressure is definitely something I kind of remember, and the main advice I have for that is, you know, try to surround your people with, or surround yourself with people that are real people, that are making smart decisions. And I think you'll find that it's a lot easier for you to make, you know, real and smart decisions if you do that. The last thing I kind of want to talk about is, you know, kind of a little bit on financial management. Like I said, I'm not an expert in this in any means. But a lot of the people that I really kind of looked up to, you know, in the profession, the ones that I want to try to emulate whenever I get a little bit further on in my career, they weren't the ones that just made the most money and you know, that was their main goal. The ones that I was like, man, I want to be like that whenever I'm, you know, 20, 30 years down the road, they're the ones that are giving the most. They're the ones that just have a heart for people and you know, just love giving back to the community. I've definitely seen both sides of the story in the profession, where, you know, there's a lot of people that do try to put their, you know, security in that, you know, amassing as much financial wealth as they can do, and I just don't see peace in their lives. I don't see joy in their lives. So, you know, in terms of giving, you know, I think tithing is important, the biblical principle of giving 10%. And I think that should be given to the local church. And, you know, also offerings. In addition to that, if you kind of see, you know, an area where God's calling you to give in addition to the tithing, I think if you let loose on that and you know, follow God and what he's leading you to do, I mean, if you do that, you'd be surprised at how faithful God is and how amazing he can work in your life. You're going to be blessed in it, and it may not be in the way that you're kind of expecting, like where, you know, you give $100 and like, oh, I'll give 100 and then God will outgive me and I'll get 1,000. You know, that's not something that I think is a super biblical principle, but I think God will bless you, and I think he could give, you know, give back 10 times or 20. But I think God's going to bless you in a way that maybe you weren't even expecting, and I don't think you're going to regret it at all if you do. The last thing I just kind of want to close with is just remember that all we're given, not just money, I mean, it's all God's anyway. And being able to keep that in perspective is something that I think is going to be very valuable as far as, you know, living out a Christian life.
Just one thing to nudge you on. You know, you're 29. I'm curious, how much of a percentage do you invest, like, for the future, that kind of thing?
So I put a little bit more, you know, the Dave Ramsey, he's, you know, I follow him quite a bit. I like him. I think he recommends 15% going towards retirement. I'm young and single and don't have a lot of expenses, so I put 25% towards retirement right now.
Okay. All right. Well, let's give these two a hand. I appreciate them sharing. All right. Well, thank you all. Finances are pretty personal, so I do appreciate them being willing to talk a little bit about it. And I want us to understand one of the reasons it's important that we study this, that we think about it, is that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, he says, "For where your treasure is there your heart will be also." And so where our money goes, where our resources go, that's what we care about. Matter of fact, the Bible has about 2,350 practical verses about how to handle our money and our possessions. And so I want you to take just 10 seconds or so, and I want you to think for a moment. If you had to use one word to describe your finances right now, what would that word be? And I'll just throw out a couple. Flourishing, healthy, manageable, challenging, stressful, desperate. Those are a few ideas. What word, if you had to describe your financial life, what word would you use? I was afraid somebody was going to curse, so I'm glad you didn't do that. Thank you. So there are seasons where it can be difficult and challenging. The number one cause of divorce, according to surveys, is money. Couples struggle with this, fight about it. I love a summary statement by the great John Wesley, who founded the Methodist denomination. He says this, he says, make all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. And so I want to lift out a few principles that I think will help us as we head into this Christmas season, as we head into a season that honestly can be expensive. It can be a budget buster type season. And so I wanted us to just visit this and look at this. There are a few principles. If you're an outline person, the first principle is to give generously. And I'm not going to unpack this a lot because we talk about this other times, but let me just give you a little bit. One is I want you to think about the fact that God himself gives his best. And he gives him his best to us. I mean, he did it with the Jewish people. They were his special people, and he gave them the promised land. Talked about a land that flowed with milk and honey, which is an image of a prosperous and amazing place. The very first miracle of Jesus, he does at the request of his mother, Mary, and he turns water into wine. And it's interesting, the kind of the master of ceremonies at the wedding, when they bring him the wine, he says, look, you saved the best for last. And so Jesus offered his best. God lavishes his love on us. And we just celebrated in the Lord's Supper the incredible sacrifice that he gave us in Jesus. He offered us his best in sending Jesus so that we can be forgiven and we can be set free. And so we want to be people who give generously. We all, I think, naturally are experts at keeping. But if we're going to follow Jesus Christ, we want to be experts at giving. And so I just want you to stop and think about this. And I want to challenge you, honestly, to think about what do you give to the kingdom of God. And the kingdom can be the local church. It could be the rescue mission. It can be a compassion child. It could be a Christian college. There's lots that can be done. And think about what season you're in. There are different seasons that you might try different things. Now, it's interesting to me, people tend to picture, say, college students as having no money. Now, when I went to college, I was very, very blessed. My parents paid for my college. Now, I'd gotten some scholarships, and I did have to work a work-study job, but I did not have much in the way of bills. And so the entire time, I looked at that as a season. And so I gave to my local church 51% of my income that entire 4 years. And so I looked at that as here's a season where I can practice radical generosity. And so I want you to think about what season are you in. And there are different seasons in life. And so it's something to be a person. If you're a changed person, if you're changed by God, your heart is changed. I love Zacchaeus when he becomes a follower of Jesus. He starts being a generous person. He starts by offering half his possessions to the poor, which is an amazing thing. And one of the things I think people miss about giving is that giving is not just something we should do. Giving is actually smart because it's an actual investment. It's actually thinking long term. Jesus says something interesting in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. He says this, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So apparently we can store up treasure in heaven. And we don't know all the details of that, but there is this idea that as we sow, we get to reap in heaven. And that, I think that's a cool idea. It's something to think about. To give you a kind of an example that helps me a little bit in this, imagine being in the Civil War, and you live in the South. And in the Civil War, at the end of the war, you can tell the Confederacy is going to lose this war. Now, what's the smart move? Is the smart move at the end of the Civil War, if you can tell what's going to happen, to stockpile Confederate-issued money? Or is the smart move to get as much Union money, United States money, as you possibly can? Do you see what I'm saying? Is it make sense to hoard the temporary, or does it make sense to hoard something that's, or at least gather something that's more permanent? Now, I would argue that that's temporary as well. But I want you to think about this, that the idea is to store up treasure in heaven. That's part of the motive on giving. And so we're to be people that give generously to the kingdom of God. You know, I don't really like tax time. I doubt any of you do. I doubt any of us are like, you know, April 15th, hooray, unless it's your birthday or something. But other than that, that's not a favorite for most of us. And yet there's something about doing your taxes that I find intriguing. And it flips everything over. See, throughout the whole year, whenever we get a paycheck, whenever we get side income, whenever we get a monetary gift, we're excited about that. But on Judgment Day, at tax time, you're like, oh, man. But you know what is precious is that giving statement from your church, from the rescue mission, from Compassion International, from whatever it might be. And it turns everything on its head. And I think the final Judgment Day has that kind of feel. I think when I sit in front of Jesus and we assess how my life went, how big a screen TV I have is probably not going to be what we talk about. It's going to be what kind of investment did I make into the kingdom of God. And so I just want you to think about that, to be a person who gives generously. Proverbs 11:25 says, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. And in Acts 20, verse 35, the last part of the verse, Jesus himself says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I'll be honest, I didn't really believe that until I became a parent. And once I became a parent, I began to really enjoy giving gifts to my children. And so at Christmas time, it's not so much about what I get. I enjoy watching them open gifts. And so I think there's this maturing that can happen in us. And in the investment world, we talk about return ROIs or return on investment. And I can't think of better investment with our finances than when we give to God's kingdom, where we see maybe marriages saved or addictions broken or people come to Christ or people find freedom or people find wholeness. And so it's an amazing thing when we invest in the kingdom of God. So the first principle is to give generously. The second principle is to live simply. To live simply. And according to some sources that I read, more than half the world lives on less money than most Americans pay for cable television. So I'm going to assume that at least that part of the world, they look at us as very, very wealthy. And I've also read in a book by Craig Groeschel that if you earn $37,000 a year, you're in the top 4% of all wage earners alive today. And if you make $45,000 a year, American dollars, you're in the top 1% of wage earners in the world. Now, I don't know how that all works. Like, we have five kids, and they eat a lot, at least the boys. And I don't know how all that plays out. And yet, the world probably is scratching their head when they see things like that 61% of Americans live paycheck to paycheck. You see, I think we have been tricked. I think we have not taken the warning of Jesus seriously in Luke 12:15, where he says, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. You see, money and possessions have a gravitational pull to them. They pull our attention. I mean, even something as great as a home. I mean, I don't know about you, but I literally was shoveling my walk and my driveway twice in one day. I did it at like 5 in the morning, and I did it again at night. It has a gravitational pull, my possessions, and I have to spend time and effort to maintain them and to do different things. And so I appreciate that. I don't know the history on it, but somebody somewhere even had stamped on our money, "In God We Trust," almost as a reminder. Because we have this natural tendency to trust possessions or money. But we are called, I think, to live simply. And one of the things that can help us is to actually, Dave Ramsey talks about this a lot, talk about the opportunity cost of a purchase. In his workbook called Financial Peace University Workbook, let me just give you something to think about, because I think a lot of us have some of these habits. And here's what he says. Bottled water costs $2 a day. If you did a bottled water every day, so $2 a day, that's $60 a month. if invested at 12%, which I would grant that's hard to get, but if you invest and get 12% from age 16 to 76, he says you'll end up with $7,825,768, and that was just from a bottle of water, $2 a day. Gourmet coffee, now I'm meddling, I apologize, but gourmet coffee, about $5 a day. If you did that, $5 a day on gourmet coffee, the cost per month would be $150. If you invested that $150 a month at 12% interest from age 16 to 76, you would make about $19,564,358. All of a sudden, the cost of that coffee has gone up, right? And so opportunity cost is something to think about. Or what about lunch per day? Maybe you and your coworkers go to lunch most days. If you go to lunch per day and it costs $8, cost per month is $160 a month. If invested at 12% age 16 to 76, you make $20,868,640, according to Dave Ramsey's workbook. Serious opportunity cost to go out to eat to lunch every day. And so you might want to ask yourself, what is holding me back when it comes to getting out of debt? Is there something specific? Maybe it's credit cards. I'm told that just psychologically, when we pay cash, it hurts. It activates kind of the pain center in our mind. And when we use a credit card, it doesn't. As a matter of fact, if we're making a purchase, it's a pleasure that kind of comes through. And that people in studies spend one-third more when they use credit cards than when they use cash. Now, I use a debit card a lot, and so if you check that every night, it may not be the instant, but you get it that night, like, oh, that just cost this or that. And so we're in this buy now, pay later kind of culture. And yet, if you sign up for those things like 90 days, same as cash, about 80% of those turn into converting into payments that are usually about 24% interest. And compound interest is something Albert Einstein, he said this, which obviously he's overstating it, but he makes a point. Compound interest is the most powerful force in the universe. Now, that's overstated, but it is a powerful source. Stop and think about it. If you take a woman named Rhoda and she owes $2,000 and it's a 22% interest credit card, which that's not uncommon, she makes minimum payments, so that's about 2% on that. It will take almost 10 years to pay that $2,000 off. And the average American is carrying about $8,000 on their credit cards. And so we need to see this, that when interest is working against us, it's like being in the bottom of a hole and there's some guy with you and he just keeps digging. And you're like, what is going on here? I'm trying to get out of this. And you're like, well, but I pay off my credit card every month. Maybe you do. But only about 43% of Americans pay off their entire credit card every month. So it's more rare than we might think. And so we need to stop and look at this, because debt is a form of bondage for us. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:7, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. In Romans 13:8, the first part, it says, let no debt remain outstanding. You know, a real challenge, and I've watched this happen over the years, maybe an older parent or middle-aged parent, and your young kid comes to you, your young adult kid comes to you, and they want you to co-sign for them. Scripture actually gives advice on that idea and tells you not to co-sign. And if you stop and really think about it, the reason they need a co-signer is because the bank doesn't think they're going to come through. And in many, many cases, the percentage are very, very high that if you co-sign, you're going to have to pay. I remember my dad, I bought my first car, and they wanted a co-signer, or at least this was the car I was looking at, and my dad goes, no. That means they don't think you can pay. And so I'm not doing that. And I was kind of offended, and yet it makes sense now, And so don't give in to that kind of emotional pull with your adult children, or it could be a sibling. The co-signing is something we need to be careful about. Be very careful about debt. And if we can't afford something, we can't afford something. Don't do it anyway. And this is super hard to do. But we have been seduced by a culture that's very, very materialistic. I was reading that there's about 300,000 items in the average American home. I was also reading that 25% of people who own a two-car garage, 25% of people own those, the garage is so full of stuff they can't even get one car in. And then listen to this. Currently, there are 7.3 square feet, so quite a bit of square feet of self-storage for every man, woman, and child in the United States. It is physically possible for every American to stand under the canopy of one of those self-storage places. It's a booming industry because of our being seduced by stuff. The British, in a research, they found that the average 10-year-old owns about 238 toys but plays with just 12 of them regularly. And I thought this was interesting. 93% in one survey of teenage girls listed shopping as their favorite pastime. And then this, women, typical American woman, will spend more than 8 years of her life shopping. If you go to the end of the life and add it all up, more than 8 years of your life. Some of you are like, that's worth it. But the reality is, the more stuff we own, the more our stuff owns us. And we live in a culture of excessive consumption and unnecessary accumulation. And Charles Spurgeon, the famous minister, once said, if you say to yourself, if I had a little more, I would be very satisfied, you make a mistake. If you are not content with what you have, you would not be satisfied if it were doubled. And so we need to stop and think about this. It is ironic to me that Thanksgiving is followed by Black Friday. I mean, it amuses me. We're grateful for all we have, but I got to have this. And it's just this almost split personality that we have going. So some keys to covering, you know, kind of cutting down on your spending, just a couple little suggestions. One is just pay attention. Just paying attention makes a huge difference. Define what is a need and what is a want. Because in our culture, wants are often redefined as needs. What is a need? What is a want? This may be counterintuitive, but give yourself some actual fun money, particularly if you're married. There's a little bit of money for her, a little bit of money for him, that it's just, you don't have to answer for that. It's just fun money. If you're single, do this for yourself. And it actually helps if you have the parameters, is what they suggest, is what. Another big one is wait before buying. See, there have been generational changes. My grandparents' generation, if they wanted to buy a big item, they saved up and bought the item. My generation, you get a credit card, and you just buy it with the credit card. And so actually wait before buying. Another suggestion is just stay home more often. Of course, with online shopping, that may not be as good a suggestion as it was a few years ago. And then maybe stop using credit cards for the most part or completely. You can use debit cards, which I think are way better because it instantly comes out of your account and there's kind of that hit right off the bat, whereas the credit card, it builds up and you're like, whoa, what did I do this month? And so we need to understand that we can live more simply. The third principle is to plan wisely. Plan wisely. I was surprised to read this week that a third of the money that a bank makes, so whether it's KeyBank or Mount McKinley or one of these, a third of the money they make, according to the source I read, which this was Dave Ramsey, is coming from overdraft charges. So we are struggling with planning wisely. It, as a matter of fact, American banks in a typical year are making 29.5, not million, billion in overdraft charges. Stop and think about that. $29.5 billion in overdraft charges. Painful. Plan wisely. I give my parents real credit. They did a lot of things right. And my mom stayed home with us most of our childhood. I was the oldest. And I think it was when I went into seventh grade, then my mom went back to work. She was a teacher, back to work outside the home. She worked at home a lot. But she was a teacher. And then my parents lived on, we as a family lived on my dad's income, and they saved my mom's entire income. And that's how they were able to put both my sister and I through college, and we didn't have to pay any of it, really, for the most part. That took wise planning. We have the dividend here, at least for now, in Alaska. I'm always impressed with the families that, you know, they'll set it aside in a college fund, or it could go to a trade school or whatever, and do that preparation. But plan wisely. John Maxwell once said about budgets, and I know the word budget is not something we're excited about. I don't really like budgets. I can write a good budget, but it is hard to stick to a budget. And that is, budget is simply telling your money where to go instead of wondering where it went. That's really all a budget is. Just sitting down and telling it where to go. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6 and 8, it says this: "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise." Jumping down to verse 8, "Yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest." You see, it allows planning, and this is an ant. They plan for the lean times that are coming. And so I just want to encourage you to, if you don't have a financial plan, to spend some time in this. My wife and I are currently working through the Dave Ramsey with our teenagers and trying to do better in this side of things. And so it's important that you have a plan. What is your top financial goal? Is it to pay off your house? I mean, do you have credit cards that pay that off? Get out of debt? Is it to save for a kid's college or trade school? What might it be? But think through, what are those financial goals, and to plan wisely. One of the other sources that I read said this: 42% of American workers have never even tried to calculate how much money it will take if they retire to live. It'd be good to look at that, how much is needed. And there are different, you can sit down with a financial planner and they can help you walk through that. So plan wisely, and then save and invest diligently. This is the fourth principle: save and invest diligently. Now, savings is not necessarily in current America a high value. I think earlier generations it was. I think the older in this room, it probably was stronger value than it is among the younger, speaking in stereotypes there. Nearly half of American households don't save any money at all, according to Business Insider. And so one of the things that's recommended is you start a $1,000 emergency fund as quickly as you possibly can, just to have that fund so that if the car breaks down, you can actually pay for it, not use a credit card. And so just to save a little, get that started. I will tell you that we live in a great age for this, for savings and investing. I kind of view them as the same for the most part. They're just different kinds of savings. But you can have it automatically taken out of your account, you know, the first of every month or whatever. And I think that is, for me, the best way, because I'll forget or my commitment will wane. But if it's just set up and it's going to come out, it's just really important to do that. See, Proverbs 21:20 says, "The wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down." It's important that you pay yourself first before you go and spend money on whatever luxury item, that you make sure that you're saving or investing on a regular basis. When I would talk to senior citizens at the first church that I was a senior pastor down in Indiana, they almost all lived on the same basic budget, these Christian older people that I would talk to. They would say, well, we'd give 10% off the top, we'd save 10%, and then we'd manage the other 80%. And then they would actually give some more out of the 80%, but that's how they, most of the ones I talked to, lived, and it worked for them. And I want you to understand the power of what can happen. In your outline, it didn't copy super well, but I want you to look at this, and you have to strain a little bit, but I want you to see this. And you young people, Those of you who are a little younger, please look at this. This is incredibly encouraging to you. It's discouraging to me, who's 47, because you have a precious resource that I don't have as much of, and that is called time. And he lays this out. When you look at investing, I want you to look at these two people. This is Ben and Arthur. Ben starts saving. Like, so imagine a Roth IRA, okay? Starts saving for retirement, and he starts saving. Look at the chart there on the left. Ben's the column on the left. $2,000 a year. He does it 8 times. Does it 8 years in a row. Now, Dave Ramsey has him making 12%. I would think 10% is probably a little more realistic, but he goes with 12. And so that's what he does, and then he quits. Life gets busy, gets difficult, and he quits investing. But that initial investment, so he starts at 19, and then what happens when he gets down to retirement age, look what he has, $2,288,996. Now, Arthur starts later. Notice he doesn't start at 19. He starts later. He starts at 27. He gives $2,000, he invests $2,000 a year most of his adult life. Look at that. Makes 12% on it. And what does he end up with? $1,532,166. So Ben, by starting at age 19, comes out $700,000 ahead because he has this precious resource called time. So you young people, I just, by stealing something from Dave Ramsey, just helped make you a millionaire in your 60s. Remember me? No. But if you'll look at this and think about it, and we can all jump in at whatever age we're in and be a person who invests with some regularity. But those of you that have time, this is amazing. Our daughter just turned 18. So I took her over to KeyBank and sat down with the investment person and put a certain amount of money in a Roth IRA and set up a certain amount that will be pulled out every month. And so starting at 18, that is powerful. What a powerful thing for her to start and to do. And then our 16-year-old's like, well, I want to start. And so he took him, you know, basically I have to sign everything because at 16 you can't really sign the contracts. But got him started at 16. That is a powerful thing to do with your kids. And if you're a young person, look at this, invest. And I would encourage you, because you have time, now you're not going to get 12% or even 10% or whatever if you just do like certificates of deposit, the super guaranteed, you know, bonds, you're guaranteed this or that, this return. This is talking about investing in the stock market, which some people react to because there's some risk. It can go up, it can go down. However, the stock market historically has done very well, historically. And so a stock mutual fund, can do very, very well, and you can invest and be prepared for if you want to retire at some point. And you may not want to retire, but it gives you that option. So I want you to understand this, and I want you young people to really think about this. That money you just blow through has a really profound opportunity cost that you could be investing, and it could be very, very powerful. And so I just want you to see this and think about it, and you parents, something to think about with your kids to do with them. It really is, this compounding interest is a powerful force if it's working for you. Now, if you have debt, it's working against you. So if it's working for you, it's an amazing thing. And so I just want you to see that and to get that. Now, just one other little detail on this, just so you're aware of it. It was funny. So we're talking to the KeyBank investment lady. And I said, well, so they had this particular mutual fund that they're pitching to us. How about this one? And I said, well, don't you have some no-sin ones? And they said, oh, yeah, we have those too. And so just so you're aware of this, you can say, I don't want to invest in, say, Planned Parenthood, which kills babies. I don't want to invest in marijuana, commercial marijuana. I don't want to invest in big tobacco because it grows, you know, it creates cigarettes and hurts people. And so you can do these. So we found this no-sin mutual fund, and that's what they invested in. Now, what was funny about it was the key bank person said, well, they tend to make a lot less money. And so then we still want to look at that. We don't want to profit off sin. And so they found one, this American Funds Growth Fund, and they showed it to us, and it made historically double the one they were pitching, the no sin one. And so she actually looked at me and she says, well, I guess goodness pays or holiness pays. And we kind of chuckled about that. So you have some options there where you can dictate where my money goes. Now, the beauty of mutual funds and that kind of thing is somebody manages it and then they diversify for you, so you don't have to pay attention and you don't have to like necessarily be checking all the time, and you're not just in one industry that bubbles up and then blows up on you. They'll invest in computers, but they'll also invest over here, and they'll also invest in this industry, and so it's spread out, and so there's less opportunity for loss. The Bible talks about this in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verse 2, this idea of diversification, so you don't have as much opportunity to lose. Invest in 7 ventures, yes in 8, you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. See, if all your money's in one basket, then you can cause problems if that industry tanks. And so I just want to give you these principles. Be a person who gives generously. Be a person who lives simply. Be a person who plans wisely. Be a person who saves and invests diligently. And so this is crucial. And if we will walk out these steps, then we will find more financial freedom. Now, I will tell you, I want to be open here. You know, my wife and I have debt, and it's something we're working on, and it is a struggle, and it is a challenge. We're pretty good at the generosity and pretty good at the investment. We wouldn't be good at investment if they didn't do it automatically, but because I can kind of set that up and leave it over here, I'm pretty good at that. The sticking to a budget, Terry talked about the free spirit and the nerd. My wife and I are both free spirits, which is a bit of a challenge when you try to have budget meetings and talk through these things. And so everybody's going to have their unique challenges with this. And we have seasons where the income's good. My wife owns her own business. We have seasons where it's not as strong. And so you see some fluctuation, and those are challenges as well. So those basic principles, though, will help you to be a person of financial freedom. And honestly, many of us, either our parents didn't sit us down and walk us through these things, or maybe we missed it in school if it was covered at all. And so I just want you to understand that the principles that God's word gives us is for our good and gives us that freedom and that peace in life if we will follow them. So let me pray for you. Dear God, I thank you for each person here. Lord, we all have a relationship with money and possessions. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it goes well. Lord, I pray that each of us would be wise, that in our lives we would honor you with our stewardship, with our management of our finances and our possessions. Lord, I pray that each of us will be good examples if we're parents for our children, that we'll invest some time in teaching them how to handle these things. And Lord, help us, protect us from just the culture of extravagance and nonstop commercials that teach us to be dissatisfied, discontent with what we have. Lord, help us to walk through life a grateful people, a contented people, a people whose stewardship points consistently to you. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.